Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and Redeemer. In 1984, a motion picture called Police Academy was released. I don't know if any of you have seen it or even remember it, but the basic story of this film was of a number of dysfunctional people who took advantage of a recruiting drive by the New York Police Department to join the Police Academy. And the film is essentially about the various misadventures that befall this group as they try to graduate from the academy and become police officers. As a piece of celluloid, it's not exactly the pinnacle of the filmmaker's art. In fact, it's pretty awful, if the truth be told. It was, however, commercially successful and spawned a number of sequels that managed to be even more awful than the original. But there is one scene in the original film that has stayed with me long after I've forgotten the details about the rest. And that's a scene in which this group of misfits have gathered in a class in the academy, and they're being given their first lesson in policing by the instructing sergeant. And the instructor writes the word assume in big letters on a blackboard. And he says to them, the first lesson is never to assume, because you make an ass out of you and me. The reason why I remember that particular scene is because making assumptions is so much a part of our everyday lives. And at one level, it's perfectly reasonable to do so. Assumptions derive from prior experience, so that when we find ourselves in a situation which mirrors or reflects or is similar to our prior experience, we can say to ourselves, okay, this has happened before, so I know X, Y, and Z will follow. So assumptions do, in some respects, serve useful purposes. But there is another way in which assumptions can, in fact, be highly dangerous, and not just dangerous, but result in injustice. Because the trap with assumptions is that they can incline us toward laziness. They can incline us to the view that, yes, we've seen this before, we've heard this before, we know how this script runs, and we don't need to pay it any attention. And the reason why I mention all of that is because we have in today's reading from Genesis a text in which we make assumptions. Now, you've heard me say this before, but it bears repeating, that there are certain texts in Scripture that are so familiar to us that that familiarity breeds not contempt, but indifference. We assume that we know what the text is about. We assume we understand its underlying message, and we proceed without examining the text more deeply. And today's reading from Genesis is one of those texts. We assume we understand it. We assume we know its meaning. And in part, a lot of that assumption comes from centuries of this passage being depicted in art. and that depiction telling a certain story, namely the story of Adam being tempted by Eve, who was in turn tempted by the serpent, and as a result of that temptation, the moral collapse of humanity occurring. And to be honest with you, generations of bad teaching by the church has only just reinforced those assumptions. But if we look at the text, if we read the text, we discover something else. We discover, in fact, that there was no temptation at all, and that the failure that occurred here did not, in fact, occur by the person to whom it is usually attributed, and is, in fact, of a different character than what we usually understand it to be. So what is going on in this text? We have the story of Adam and Eve, and they're placed in the Garden of Eden. And God says to them, you can have your run of of everything in the garden, except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as an aside, in and of itself, that's an interesting passage, because it tells us that there are limits to human consumption. There are limits to what we can use and extract from the natural world in order to maintain our physical existence. So already this passage is informing us that within our relationship with the non-human ecology, there are limits and boundaries to what we can consume. And the whole of the world is not there for our taking. But beyond that, we have the story of the serpent saying to Eve, look, did God say you can't touch any of the fruit of any particular tree? And Eve said, yes, we can have everything except that particular tree. And the serpent says, well, no, that's just God trying to keep you down, because God doesn't want you becoming gods yourself and replacing God. Now, where have we heard that narrative before? One, we've heard it in the Tower of Babel story, where the people say, let's become like God and build ourselves a tower up to heaven. But we hear that kind of narrative all the time today in conspiracy theories. The government is keeping stuff from you. The government is hiding things from you. The government or the corporations or the secret world order or whoever it might be are conspiring to keep stuff hidden from you because they don't want you to become all-powerful like they are. So today's passage is kind of the world's first conspiracy theory. And then we have Eve's reaction. And this is really where we need to start reading the text carefully. Eve doesn't simply do what the serpent tells her. She looks at the tree. She sees that it's beautiful. It's aesthetically pleasing to her. She sees that it grows beautiful fruit, and fruit, what's more, that would be good to eat. And she thinks to herself, you know, it mightn't be any bad thing to have a knowledge of good and evil. And let's face it, we considered that one of the marks of adult maturity. To have a conscience and to be aware of what is and is not good and appropriate and proper. So in other words, instead of being tempted and instead of merely doing what the serpent tells her, Eve uses her analytical faculties to come to a decision. A perfectly reasonable, rational, logical decision. But what Eve does not do is utilize her moral faculties. She does not say to herself, hang on, just because I can do this, does that mean I should? And what if I do this will be the consequences for my relationship with God, with Adam, with the world around me? She uses her critical, analytical faculties, but not her moral faculties. It's not a case of her succumbing to temptation. It's a case of her only using half the apparatus with which she is invested as a human being. So that's Eve. And then we have Adam. Now, some translations say Eve gave the apple to Adam, who was there with her. And he took it and he ate it. So Adam, who has been there the whole time, at no point says, you know, hang on, should we actually do this? And at no point does Adam even use any kind of analytical faculty. Eve hands him the apple, and he says, okay, and eats. Not a word. Not a word. Eve uses her analytical faculties, but not her moral faculties. Adam uses neither his analytical nor his moral faculties. He is, in short, a grade A moron. And yet, who's the villain of the piece? Eve is. All those centuries of artwork have depicted Eve as the temptress luring Adam into sin. But she's the one who at least has used her brain, if not her moral center, to assess the situation. Adam has done neither. And yet Eve is traditionally and historically depicted as the villain of the piece. And a little bit later, in a passage we don't hear today, when God says to them, hang on, who told you that you were naked, and how come you ate from the fruit of the tree that I told you you couldn't eat from? Adam turns around and blames Eve and says, well, she made me do it. So this passage and what follows immediately afterwards is not just about the failure to use faculties. It's also a passage about moral cowardice. And for centuries, if not millennia, on the basis of our assumed knowledge of passages like we have today from Genesis, women have been thought of as intellectually and morally inferior to men, and therefore in need of control. Women have been thought of as a source of temptation, and therefore in need of control. And women have been encultured to think of themselves as morally and intellectually inferior to men and responsible for men's wrongdoing. And that has not only led to centuries and generations of suppression and subjugation of women, it has resulted in the justification of any amount of domestic violence and abuse directed at women by men and justified by assumptions about what this passage says. And that's why assumptions are so dangerous. Because when we assume that we know what this passage says, when we assume that we know what the message is, then we justify our abuses and our injustices which we direct toward others. And passages like we have today have been the basis of any amount of prejudice, of race prejudice, of justification for colonialism, of gender prejudice, of transphobia, of homophobia, of any amount of prejudice, has been justified by an assumed reading of passages like we have today. So what's the answer? The answer resides in the invitation and indeed the necessity as people of faith to be constantly reading Scripture. The Psalms themselves say it. Happy the one who studies and meditates on the law by day and by night. In other words, our faith is grounded in our reading of Scripture. And unless we are constantly returning to Scripture, unless we are constantly reading Scripture and rereading it and reading it in light of new knowledge and awareness that challenge our assumptions, then we will not break out of this cycle of assumed knowledge that leads to injustice. Jesus himself challenged the religious leaders of the time, not in order to show himself up and put them down, but to illustrate the point that so much of their so-called authority and righteousness was grounded in the assumptions which they and others made about themselves. And those assumptions were dangerous and oppressive. So as we begin this season of Lent, instead of resolving to give up this or that, instead of resolving to try and make a more outward show of piety through this season, let us begin with a resolution to sacrifice our assumptions, to read Scripture more frequently and more closely. And on the basis of letting go of our assumptions, let us try and enter more fully into that relational, covenantal life to which Christ and to which our faith calls each and every one of us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.